Thank you for joining us today. Whether you are part of the Lighthouse family, be it on-site with us weekly or tuning in online, we'd love to connect with you via our social media at Lighthouse Ely. It's on all our social media platforms. I hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Welcome if it's your first time or if it's your last time. Hope it's nobody's last time. Anyway, yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for that wonderful worship. Oh, how great is our God. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. We thank you that you're working right now in each one of our hearts, each one of our circumstances. There's a world we can't see, that we don't know what's going on, but you're Lord and you're doing mighty things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just pray you'll come now and touch each heart here. As we were singing, touching every heart, mending every heart. Oh, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We can't imagine it in our minds, but there's a world where you can do anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start with a little testimony, a little story of something that really and truly happened to me. And then I'll go on and talk about some stories in the Bible where some things really and truly happened that you could not have imagined possible. This is one of my favourite themes, is God working behind the scenes. Okay, imagine that things going on stage here, but behind those black curtains, God is doing things you couldn't imagine possible to bring about an incredible ending. Yeah. So let me tell you about my little story. It's about my earrings. In fact, these earrings. And one of them got lost, so you know the ends of the stories now. Anyway, so one of them got lost, and it was a sad tale, really, because they're a bit special, because my granddaughters bought them for me and all that. Anyway, I was it was those bleak autumn days when I was walking up and down the hospital to visit Gary, and I'd park up 15 minutes away, then I'd walk up and walk back again. And on one of those walks, in the autumn, in the wind, in the mud and the rain, I lost an earring. And I was just so upset, ridiculously upset about this earring. So I prayed and said, Lord, show me where the earring is. So as I walked up, you know how you do, like scanning all along the path, kicking the leaves, looking for this earring, yeah. And first day, all the way there, I walked on, no, couldn't find it. On the way back, no, couldn't find it. Next day, same thing. And then I gave up. I thought, forget it. You know, I'm sad, but I forget it. So the next day, I'm walking up, didn't even think about the earring, walked back, and suddenly a little prompt said, look down now. And there it was. Can you believe that? How many footfalls was that? Thousands of footfalls. Bikes, pushchairs, scooters, feet, wind, mud, rain. Yeah, and there it was, just peeping out from under a little leaf. Tiny, I thought it was a paperclip at first. That was my faith, you know. Been looking for this earring and I thought it was a paperclip. Anyway, but it was an earring and it was completely unhurt, completely undamaged. I mean, I sterilised it and that, but I could have put it straight in. And it made me think, you know, those first 2 days I'd have thought, I found that earring. The third day, this was... God showed me that's where that is. And you know it's my thing, isn't it, to listen, to learn to hear from God. Yeah. And it's those little things where it matters. Yeah. Now maybe there'll be another day where it matters because God says don't go on that bus or don't something or another for real safety. And in the big scheme of things, what's an earring? But you can imagine at that time in my life it really mattered. Yeah. And I was ridiculously pleased. You're like, oh, come on, I'm so pleased. I took a photo of it. I sent it to Julia because it was her daughter that had given it to me. Anyway, so I just thought I'd share that because it showed God was doing something, wasn't he? When I'd given up, and you know, maybe you've given up on some things, but don't think God has given up. You know, there's a world out there where God is at work doing what we cannot imagine possible. And my little theme for today is that you may not know what God is doing, but God is doing what you don't know. You can't see always what God's doing, but God is doing what you can't see. Even now, in your circumstances, and it's our faith that fuels that world. That's the currency in that world where God is working. Yeah? So don't let's be looking at what we can see, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, so our faith needs to be in what God is doing behind the scenes and not what we think could be possible in this scenario. And the stories I'm going to tell you from the Bible are where God does things that just didn't look possible, that wouldn't have entered their heads. And there's a verse in Corinthians that says, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. And let's not limit ourselves in a little box to what we think God could do or what we think God can't do. Yeah. He can do immeasurably beyond our human imagination. So let's look at a story of Esther. And maybe could we bring up Esther 6, verse 1? There we are. It says, that night the king could not sleep. And I'm going to tell you the backstory to this. That night, just remember, that little sentence, that night the king could not sleep. Three questions. Which night, which king, and why couldn't he sleep? And that's where the whole story revolves, that one verse in the middle of Esther. I recommend that you find the book of Esther in your Bible. It's a bit before Psalms. And just take it up and read it all straight through. It's full of intrigue, yeah, and there's a fantastically happy ending. So it's worth the read. So, that night the king could not sleep. The king is called Ahasuerus, or something like that. Who knows? Anyway, something like that. And he is married to a queen called Esther. And it doesn't matter, but she came to the throne by an extraordinary set of circumstances. And she's a Jew, but nobody knows it. And she's got a relative called Mordecai, who is the good man in the story, Mordecai. And there's a bad guy called Haman. All right? Some of you know this story, but I'll just fill it in for those who don't. So the bad guy is the king's main man. He's the right-hand man. And Haman, the bad man, doesn't like Mordecai, the good man, because Mordecai, the good man, won't bow down before him. Because Mordecai's a Jew, and they're only supposed to worship God. So Haman is so angry about Mordecai not bowing down to him that he decides to annihilate the entire Jewish community in that nation. They've all been taken captive. The Jews are exiles in this land of the Medes and Persians. They're all living there, apparently calmly. But because Haman, the king's second in command, doesn't like Mordecai, he's decided to wipe out the Jews. All right? Mordecai gets wind of this and says to Esther, the queen, well, you better go to the king and see if we can sort this out. And she says, oh, I can't go into the king because I'm not supposed to go in without being invited. He could kill me. So we've got this desperate situation where the Jews are likely to be annihilated, including Mordecai and Esther. And Haman's like the main man. So there comes this occasion where the queen goes into the king, trembling, and says, oh, well, I've got something to say to you. And he says, what is it? And she says, well, will you and Haman come to a banquet tomorrow? And I'll tell you. So they come to this banquet, and he says, so what is it? And, you know, she's plucking up her courage to say, your main man, Haman, has tricked you into signing a decree to kill all the Jews, and I'm one too. And she says, come to another banquet tomorrow. So Haman comes out of there. He sees Mordecai and decides he's so angry with him. Not only is he going to kill all the Jews, he's going to hang Mordecai on some gallows. It's awful, isn't it? Hey? Anyway, so he says, I'm going to kill this man in the morning, first thing in the morning. Esther goes to bed thinking, tomorrow I've got to tell the king and he could kill me for it. Mordecai goes to bed thinking, that's me on the gallows in the morning. And on that night, the king could not sleep. Don't you love it? That night, wherever it is, that night, the king could not sleep. And he says, well, I can't sleep, so will you get all the records of all that's been happening in my world, and I'll read them. So he reads that Mordecai, the good guy, has rescued him from an assassination plot. So in the middle of that night, he says, well, what's been done for Mordecai to thank him for all that he did for me, for rescuing me from the plot? And they, well, nothing. Oh, he says, First thing in the morning then, I must honour Mordecai. So isn't this, that night, so Haman's thinking, first thing in the morning, I must hang Mordecai. Esther's thinking, first thing in the morning, I've got to tell the king about Haman. The king's thinking, we're having a banquet in the morning, and I must honour Mordecai. So this is my favourite bit of the story. Haman comes into the king's court, like ready to tell the king, I'm going to hang this man. And he gets stopped and says, now, Haman, what should be done for the man that I really delight to honour? And Haman, of course, thinks it's himself. So he goes, oh, now let me see, what could you do for him? You could put him on your best horse, put him on your best robe, and have somebody lead him through the town saying, this is the man the king delights to honour. So the king says, great, Haman, go and do that for Mordecai. Isn't that great? What a great, happy bit of the story. So Mordecai comes in expecting, you know, the noose, and Haman's like, get on this horse and put on this robe, and this is what the king does for the man he delights to honour. Yeah, egg all over his face. And so this time, you know, Mordecai's in the king's good books, and then comes the banquet, and the queen's like, okay, so, hi everyone. And the king says, go on, tell me what's the matter. Whatever you want, half of my kingdom. So she's really in favour, yeah. And she says, well, I wouldn't be bothering you, but my whole nation, I'm a Jewess, and my whole nation is going to be annihilated. You've been tricked into signing a decree to annihilate this Jewish people that haven't done you any harm. And so the king goes, who would trick me into doing such a thing? So you can imagine Haman sitting at this banquet like, oh. And she says, well, it's this Haman. So he's furious. Furious storms out. And they say he covered his face. That means the death penalty, basically. So Haman then falls upon Esther and says, oh, please help me. King comes in, thinks he's assaulting her. Says, right, off with his head. And they said, well, there happens to be a gallows out there that he set up for Mordecai. The king says, oh, great. Go and hang him on it. I mean, who could have imagined? Who could have imagined God turning things around like that? And not only that, but when all that is done, Mordecai now becomes first in command because he's obviously so honourable. And he says, that they say to him, well, what are we going to do about the Jews? And the king says, oh, whatever you like, just write it, I'll sign it. So they rescue the Jews. So can you see, God had a much bigger picture in mind than those three or four people on the stage. He's got the whole Jewish people. He's got his whole covenant in mind. He's got a covenant with those Jews. Yeah, and he can't go back on that. He can't deny himself. So although we're all excited about these four front players, in the end, God's got his eye on a much bigger picture. And when we're praying about our situation, I've said it before, God's got his eye on a much bigger picture. And that's why we need to take our eyes off our specific circumstances and say, God, what do you want to do in this? What do you want to do in this? There's another similar story that you might not know quite so well. And it's in 2 Kings 7. And it's about some lepers. They're on the front stage. What's happened to Jerusalem this time is they're under siege. The Jews are under siege. And the Syrians have basically cut off all their sources of supply. And these four lepers are outside the camp that is already under siege, and everybody's dying, basically. There's a famine, no water, no nothing. So the lepers look at each other and say, well, look, we're dying here. Why don't we go over to the Syrians' camp, and we might die there, but then we're going to die here anyway, and maybe we can scrounge some food or something. So they go over to the enemy's camp. Oh, there they are, look, four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Why are we sitting here till we die? So they go over to the enemy's camp and they find it deserted. So there's all these people in the Jewish camp thinking, oh, you know, we've got nothing and the Syrians are there ready to attack us. And actually, it's empty. And these lepers go into there and they eat all they want, put some clothes on. And then they say something that's a really important sentence for us, which is, we're not doing a good thing here. We've got this good news and we're keeping it to ourselves, we should go and tell the people. And isn't that true of Christians? We shouldn't keep it to ourselves. We've got good news. We've got access to all of heaven's resources, this world we're talking about behind the scenes. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's tell those who are dying. Yeah, those who are without Jesus in the world. Yeah. So they go and tell the people, and the king sends out a few spies because he's suspicious. He thinks it's a trick. He thinks they're all hiding in their tents, the enemy, and going to jump out and get them. But when the spies come back, they say, yeah, it's empty. And there's evidence of them running away. There's all clothes and things all strewn up the road. And it says in the Bible that God had caused the Syrians to hear chariots and horses. Supernaturally, they heard chariots and horses, thought, oh, you know, the enemy's upon us, and ran away, emptied the place. So now Israel, the Jews, have access to this whole camp. Probably a lot of their stuff that's been looted. So again, you know, God did something behind the scenes that didn't look possible. And I just wanted to build up your faith. And it wasn't just about those four lepers, was it, that the story seemed to be about? It was about, again, God's covenant with his whole Jewish nation. So we'll have a look at why. And I've said it. In Exodus chapter 2, you remember this was when the Hebrews were in Egypt. And they'd been they'd been doing really well there when Joseph was there. But after Joseph had died, the Pharaoh noticed that the Hebrews were growing in number and thought, oh, all these people, if our enemies come against us, the Hebrews might turn against us, so we better wipe out this nation. So they put them under terrible oppression, and they cry out to God. They cry out to God because of their bondage. And have a look at verse 23, Exodus 2, verse 23. It says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. This basically means God did something about it. The word remember in covenant language doesn't mean God's like, oh, yes, Hebrews, must remember to do something. This is God remembers them to the point where he's going to do something. Yeah, because he's got a covenant with them. He's made a covenant with people who were alive years before. But because of that covenant, because it's an eternal covenant, he said, I'm going to do something about this. And you see it all through the Old Testament. God remembered his covenant. Or people prayed and said, Lord, remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know, the Bible says in Hebrews that we have a better covenant than that. We have a better covenant with the same God, sealed in the blood of Jesus. Sealed in the blood of Jesus, that anything could happen now. And it's God is for you. God is for you. Yeah, you might be here. I had a real sense this week that somebody might be struggling with shame, you know, and the Bible says that Jesus took our shame, and not only our shame, he took other people's shame. And I had a sense that maybe there would be people here that are living underneath somebody else's shame. Somebody else maybe did something really bad in their lives, and they've lived under this cloud of shame. And I believe God wants to say to you today, Jesus took all that at the cross. Jesus took every sin, every shame, every bit of guilt, everything that stood between us and God. Jesus took it. Whether it's somebody else has done something in your life or you've done something, every bit of shame is taken because of that covenant. Because of that covenant. Just want to pray about that for a second. Father, I bring before you everyone here or who's listening that may be struggling with shame. Maybe it's something repeated that you've done and you think, can God forgive me again? Or maybe somebody else has done something repeated. And Father, I just pray today for a revelation that sins are forgiven. Shame is washed away by the blood of the covenant. You know, wounds can be healed. Those wounds that people can't see in our hearts, in our souls. There's that world inside us, isn't there, that nobody else knows about except God. And Jesus can heal that. Jesus can come right down there and bring healing because of his covenant, because of his blood. And just receive it. You know, faith takes hold of what God has provided. Not because we deserve it, not because we can see it, but because it's true. Because the Bible says it's true. Maybe you've never even considered asking Jesus to be Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, didn't even know this world existed. This is a good moment for you to say, well, God, if you're real, I really want you in my life. I was talking with someone the other day and I just said, it sounds as though you need Jesus in your life. She said, yes, Jesus, come into my life straight away. And you can do that. And he will, because he's always waiting, wanting to bring his world into ours, to bring his healing into ours, to bring his life into our lives, to bring his victories, his answers into our problems, his strength into our weakness, his hope into our despair, and his light into our darkness. He's always wanting to do that. That's why he died. And you know, you might be wondering, this is something I was wondering last week was, I wonder what Jesus was doing on Easter Saturday. Do you ever wonder that? Some people say, oh, well, he was sleeping. Hope not. There's a whole world to save. You know, it says that during that time, he descended into hell and set captives free. Yeah, he defeated the devil. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says that he disarmed the devil. He robbed him of his power to hurt us. But that's in another realm. That's in our spiritual realm where we can have our faith. I'm going to tell you another little story. And then we're going to pray. We're going to have the prayer team up in a few minutes. But I just want to tell you this little story, that another real story that really happened. Somebody I know had was doing a garden fire. And they had some two-stroke petrol to light it with, and dropped it. So there was this fire now on the ground. So the petrol's burning away. So they threw water on it. Thankfully, it didn't blow up, but the fire was dancing happily on the water. Like, oh, lovely, more surface area. Yeah, but then a large, damp, wet towel over it. Now, what good did that do?
Suffocated.
It suffocated it, that's right. Stopped it getting air. That's right. So, that we all know, if we've done our fire training, that you don't put water on a fire. No. You put earth or something big over it. Anyway, it made me think, I was walking up this morning, and it made me think, you know, God's work in our life is like that fuel. And the way life throws things at us is like that water. Yeah? But it's not going to quench it as long as it's got the breath of our faith. As long as it's got the oxygen of our faith. Yeah? Life will bring what life will bring. God will do what God will do. And we need to have our faith in the power of God working in our lives, behind the scenes or in front of the scenes. And let's not be like those wet blankets that discourage people's faith, that suffocate people's faith, that say, oh, you don't want to believe that. No, 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 nothing can happen there. Oh, no, 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 I've tried it, it's no good. Yeah, let's not be wet blankets. That's where the phrase comes from, I guess, that puts out the fire of hope and faith. Let's be people who breathe faith into people, that say, hey, remember what Lizzie said, God can do anything here. All things are possible. Yeah, you might not know it and you might not see it. Even when you're not, what is it? Even when I can't see it, you're working. Yeah? Yeah. You can't see what God's doing, but God is doing what you can't see. Yeah? So, We're going to have a little prayer time now. And I'd like some music, if that's possible. Richard, thank you so much. We'll pray. We'll have the prayer team up here if you want to come up for prayer. Don't miss the opportunity to have somebody breathe their faith into your fire of hope. Yeah, into what God's doing in your life. But we're also going to just sit for a couple of minutes and you can sit quietly and think about areas where you need God to do something impossible. But don't try and imagine with your human imagination what it would be. Just say, Lord, I'm just saying yes to what you can do in my life, in your timing, in your way. Remember, there was that night when the king could not sleep, when it mattered. God knows the night. God knows the day. God knows the second when things need to change. So, Father, just bring to you everyone here, everyone listening, with our situations that are humanly impossible. And we're going to say yes to you. Yes to what you can do. Yes to the impossibilities. Because with you, all things are possible. Maybe there's sickness in your body, sickness in somebody you know. Maybe it's a marriage or a family problem. Maybe it's a financial or a work problem. You know, God can do what you can't see and what you can't imagine. Just need to say yes. You need to breathe your breath of faith into it. Holy Spirit, just come and minister to people now, I pray. I believe there's somebody, maybe some people who just feel they cannot be loved. But there's a love, you know, from God's world, which can love everybody, regardless of past, present or future. And he's saying, just open up your heart to a love you've never known. I believe also there are some people that have put a fence around what they want God to do in their lives. And I believe he's saying, let's just open the gate and let's let you out from that little field into the bigger world that I have for you. I also have a sense of somebody sighing. You may have been sighing recently over something. And God's saying, whatever you're sighing about, I can do something about. If you'll let me, don't sigh in resignation. Don't sigh in giving up. That's like that wet blanket. Just lift it up. Thank you, Jesus.